Amen. 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 Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. Anybody need a worksheet? Didn't get a worksheet here this evening. Just lift your hand up. And there's a little group over here. Are we running out of papers? Are we out of papers? We need a few more over here. Is that all the papers we have? Oh, I'm sorry. There's a couple here you can use, right there. Were someone giving one up? Okay, a couple over here. I'm sorry, I didn't thought I printed plenty of those. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1, if you will. And sorry about that. Let me just make a few notes there. Anybody else need one? Do you want over here? They can share one. I think they're still speaking, right? You can. You got a married couple here. They can share one. All right, that's good. All right, thank you very much. I appreciate that. All righty. All right, anybody else? We're going to make it do? I'm sorry, I'll make more. I'll make more next time. That's good. All righty, Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to do the first six verses tonight. We're going to wade through this book on Sunday nights. And verse number 1, chapter 4, verse number 1 says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and he was southern and in y'all. Okay? And so we're going to pray, and we're going to talk about walk worthy. I kind of, on the top there, I said walk the walk, and then I said walk worthy. We're going to do, there's several portions of this chapter, and we're going to talk about walking, and so we'll probably kind of give that a little theme for this chapter, walk the walk, and this evening is all on walk worthy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. I thank you for your word and thank you for teaching us. And Lord, I thank you for these students and some that were graduating from kindergarten. That's a great thing. And we have others. And we just thank you so much for the awards and the steps that these students have made all the way through, all the way up. And Lord, just thank you so much for the opportunity we have to be a part of their life. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll meet with us here this evening. We have lots to cover and pray, Lord, you'll speak in our hearts here. We ask for your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us your wisdom. Speak to our heart. May we look into the mirror of your word. I want to be a blessing. You know I do. I want to be a blessing. So, Lord, I pray that you'll bless it. We'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, Ephesians, remember, discusses the church. The church. We're in the church age. We came to the ascension of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, the ascension. And from the ascension of Jesus Christ to the time he comes back at the second coming, we are in this church age, this age of grace. And God is doing some special things. He basically had given a job to bless the whole world through Abraham, through the Jews. And they rejected him. And so he kind of has set them aside for a second. And now he's using us, the church, to be that blessing. Now, we do have one option. We do have one privilege that the Jews didn't have. Before we get a little too full of ourselves, we need to remember this. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people. They could not be indwelt by the Holy Spirit because their sins had not yet been paid for by Christ on the cross. Once our sins were paid for by Christ on the cross, then we are seen justified. We are seen as innocent. We have imputed righteousness, not that we are righteous, but that our bill is paid and we are seen as if we've never sinned. And so then the Holy Spirit can come in and actually indwell us. And so when Jesus was going to ascend, he says, now wait a minute, folks. He says, I want you to go to Jerusalem. He says, you're going to be witnesses unto me, but first I want you to dwell in, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. But we have the indwelling, the power of the Holy Spirit in us to be able to do the work of God. So the fact is, if the Holy Spirit came upon some of those men in the Old Testament, think what we could do with the Holy Spirit in us if we would allow him to work through us. In fact, Jesus said, greater works shall you do than I have done, because I go to the Father. So we are living in this age of grace. And so Paul is talking about the mystery, the idea that this church is here. They didn't see it coming. It was basically, if you go back in the Old Testament and look at it now, you can see where there was bits and pieces, and God was letting us know that he knew it was coming all along, but to the main general population of the world, if you will, it was a mystery. It was new. It wasn't something they were expecting. And so in the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, he's telling us who we are, our heavenly calling, our conception, and God's plan and God's program. In the second half of Ephesians, chapter 4 through 6, which we're just getting started, is a more practical view of the church and teaches us what we are to be in this world as the church, our earthly conduct. The fact is, a lot of church members need to listen to this. Christendom. We need to listen to this. This tells us what we're supposed to be. We're busy doing a lot of things. I mentioned this last week. Sometimes we've got to be careful because we have kind of created a monster in that we have decided, we have almost taught the church that church is a social group. It's a charity group. It's all kinds of things. Now, those things are important, I understand, but the main purpose is to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ, to keep our testimony clean so that when we give the gospel of Jesus Christ, people are willing to hear it. And in fact, if we're not careful, we can be. It's hard to balance this because sometimes churches can spend 60, 70% of their time directing programs and being social directors and putting all these things together, and we're not really doing what we're supposed to do, which we go back to Acts chapter 6. He said, praying in the ministry of the word. That's really what it's for. And he says, now we've got other folks who are going to do a lot of the other things around here because those things need to be tended to. But the fact is, we need to be giving out the word. In fact, I'm not going to say where it was, but I saw a church one time. They said, we're not going to have church this Sunday because we're not going to have church. We're going to go out and be the church, and we're going to spend the day doing a lot of things around the community. Well, that sounds good. But that was the Lord's day for you to spend with him. Go out and do that on Saturday. Not trying to be mean. Go out and do that on Monday night when your neighbor's having a problem. In fact, we don't have to advertise, we're going to go out and help the community. We're supposed to do our alms in private, and God will bless us outwardly. I'm not trying to be mean here, and I know they were trying to teach their people something, and that's fine. But the fact is, we got to remember, being the church is giving out the gospel, but on the other hand, we need to live this. We ought to care for folks. That's because that's who we are. That's who we are. Now, I didn't plan to put these two messages together, but I think God did. This morning's message on who am I just kind of popped out of me in my personal devotions a while back, and I scheduled it for this morning. This evening's message is just the next one in line of our study of Ephesians. So let's kind of see how it works here. Number one, it says, walk a worthy walk. Walk a worthy walk. In first verse here, we have here, it says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That word prisoner means a captive. He's held in bonds of the Lord. God has put him where he is. Paul is literally a prisoner. But in many ways, we give ourselves as a slave. When we're supposed to, listen, we're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're supposed to be the servant of the Lord, a bond slave, if you will, to the Lord. Give ourselves over to him. But the fact is, he literally was a prisoner. He really literally was a prisoner while he was writing this. And he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. In other words, the Lord could get me out of here anytime he wants. So if he's not getting me out of here, then apparently this is where he wants me. Now there's a principle we need to understand too. Sometimes we say, well, why am I in this situation? Can't the Lord get me out of this situation? Yes, he can. Well, why isn't he? Well, maybe it's not time yet. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He asked three times to get rid of it. He didn't get rid of it. After the third time, the Lord said in his heart, my grace is sufficient. Because you need that thorn to keep you humble so that you can be used of God. That thing that has been bothering you ever for years and years and years and years, it may be you're never going to get rid of it. Why? Because that's what it takes to keep us in the position to say, who am I? I'm really not all that in a bag of chips. I am being allowed to be used of God. I ought to be just happy. In fact, whatever it takes to keep me in position to be used of God, that's good for me. That's good for me. He says, I beseech you. He says, I'm asking you. That word beseech means to ask you to come near to join me. I beseech you, come here with me. To what? To my bonds in Christ. Come with me. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Number one underneath that, it says walk. That word walk, of course, isn't just talking about getting from here to there. It's talking about behaving oneself. It's your deportment, how you handle yourself. It's to be, here's a word, occupied with. Occupied with. What are you thinking about? What are you thinking about? What occupies your mind? What occupies your thoughts? What occupies your time, your energy, your days? He says, you go through what you've got to go through during the day. He says, I want you to walk worthy. I want you to walk your walk, what you're occupied with day to day. When you're doing that, it ought to be something that's worthy. Walk worthy of your vocation. That word worthy there means appropriate. Here's the word you're looking for, suitable. Suitable for someone who claims to be a godly person. Suitable. Worthy. Just as someone from Ephesus they're called Ephesians. And someone from Philippi is called Philippian. Because an Ephesian is from or of Ephesus. A Philippian is from or of Philippi. What's a Christian? From or of Christ? Do we walk worthy of the name? You've heard the old saying that said, well, if someone tried to convict you of being a Christian, would they have enough evidence? You know what? We've actually tried to, we're not careful. A lot of Christians try to fly under the radar. They don't want anybody to really know because they want to stay out of trouble. They don't want to have to get any confrontation. Now, we don't go around looking for confrontation. They'll find you. I understand, but they really want to be known as a Christian because you might have to behave ourselves. I'm not picking on them, but I know a few folks who we have some license tags out here that says Lighthouse Baptist. You can put on the front of your car, and. A few folks said they won't put it on the front of their car because they're afraid they'll do something. And there they'll be, like I did when I was stopped by the policeman down here in Canal Road with Lighthouse Baptist on the front of my car. But anyway, and I understand that. Do we walk worthy to handle the label of Christian? Is it suitable? You see, Paul practices what he's preaching. Paul is living as a prisoner. And knowing that God could have him released if he wanted to, and knowing his life would be free and easier if that was the case, and knowing that he would start feeling a little bit more respectable, if you will, he's sitting in prison. And knowing he could choose his own food and his own clothes if he wasn't a prisoner. Fully aware of the limitations and the hindrances, Paul asks us to join him. In walking worthy of our calling, in spite of any circumstances, any situations, without excuses. You think you have extenuating circumstances? Ask Paul. Do you have a right to get frustrated sometimes? Do you have a right, if we want to say, this isn't fair? I mean, no one has served him any more hardly than Paul. And yet there he sits in jail. But he says, I'm here because God wants me here. And we need to walk worthy of our calling, of our job that he's given us. Sometimes we think, as long as I can just get out of my situation, everything's fine. If you're a Christian, it's bigger than that. It's bigger than our comfort. It's bigger than our reputation. It's an eternal event that's dealing with the souls of others. Let me give you number two. We have a job. We have a job. He says, walk worthy. He says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Your vocation, number one vocation, that which we have been called to do. See, we think our vocation is called to be. We like having, you know, there's a lot of folks who like to have a position. When I was out in college, they talked about boys who were there to learning to be a pastor, but that what they were looking for was a position. They were looking for an office with their name on it. They were looking for a group of people to call them pastor. They were looking for a little town that would walk in and say, would you come to our Kiwanis Club and pray for our meeting? Would you, you know, they were looking for a position. They weren't necessarily looking to serve. He says, we need to walk worthy of the vocation. This is something we've got to do. Being a Christian is hard work. Do we walk worthy of the vocation we have been called to do? Ephesians 1:12, in fact, you go back, it says there, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That's what we're called to do, to be to the praise of his glory. We are the body of Christ. People are to see Christ in us. That's our job. When they see us, they see a Christian, someone who is of Christ. Are you walking worthy of your job? When they see you, do they see somebody who is of Christ? Letter B, we have a job to do, but are we fit and qualified to do the job? Are we fit to do the job? We cannot bring glory to God, in other words, show to others all that God is, if God is not being seen in us. Now listen. We need to stay in the Word enough to realize, watch what Jesus did, watch what Paul did. It doesn't mean being a little mealy mouth thing, goes hides in the corner and sucks his thumb. But it doesn't mean being a nasty fella either. It means standing for truth. Now you stand for truth, you're going to make somebody mad. When the whole world is flowing one direction and you're not going that way, they're going to be bumping into you and they're going to say, why are you in our way? Why are you? Get out of the way. In fact, sometimes we don't have to do anything, just simply stand and we get in the way of the world. That's one of the reasons why we need to come to church. Because the flow is going the other direction, Lord willing. So for a little while, let's get someplace where the flow is going the other direction. You know, I'm tired of going against the current here, going against the grain. We need to be fit. We need to show who we are. Number three, this was not the best word, but the only word I could come up with the time. We all have the same tools. We need to walk a worthy walk. We have a job. We all have the same tools. Now, first of all, letter A, we're all saved the same way. Paul's already said that in chapter 2. We're all saved the same way. Now, remember, we're talking about having the body of Christ. The body of Christ is going to be most effective when we're unified. We're going to be most unified when we all see things the same way. And when the fact is, if we're going to see it the same way, we ought to see it God's way. We ought to see it the Lord's way. We ought to see it the way Jesus would have it done. So we need to get a line up with him. And so, first of all, though, we've got to be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, under good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk therein. Brandon, you were saved how? Through faith, by grace. Right? By grace, through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. I was too. Now, I can't boast on my salvation. I can praise the Lord for my salvation, but I can't boast on my salvation. You can't either. Steve, you were saved by... So where's the boasting? There's none. So the fact is, if I was saved by grace through faith and you were saved by grace through faith, who do I have to walk around like I'm somebody important? But neither do you. We're just a bunch of sinners. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's all I am, is a sinner saved by grace. We were all saved the same way. Letter B. There is one body. There is one body. Ephesians 4, 4 to 6 says this. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He says there's one body. I can't boast because of how I got saved. And I'm all part of the same body. The thumb's not more important than my index finger. My hand's not more important than my foot. We just have different jobs. You need me and I need you. We're all part of the same body. There's no boasting. Well, I'm the pastor. Well, good for you. But if you don't have any people, who are you going to pastor? I know a fellow, he's a real nice guy. He was on a staff at one time and he was an assistant pastor. He's not on staff anywhere. He doesn't have people to pastor, but he still calls himself pastor. He's not a pastor. That's like calling yourself a shepherd, you don't have any sheep. That's like calling yourself a truck driver, you don't have a truck. Calling yourself a baseball player, you don't even own a glove. We're all one body. I'm important, but you're important. Number one, the body of Christ, the living, breathing, active church present on the earth. That's the body of Christ. He says, listen, greater works shall ye do than I have done because I go to the Father. He says, I will come, I will be in you, I will dwell in you. We are the body of Christ. Now, there's a lot of people who look at these things that talk about, you know, the bride, and they talk about the church, and they talk about the body of Christ. And we get in so many, highfalutin, theological, technical discussions on there, and I really think we make it a whole lot more difficult than God ever made it. Okay? I'm the body of Christ. We are the physical body of Christ right now. He lives and dwells in us if you're saved. If you know Jesus Christ died and paid for your sins, you're trusting Him alone for your salvation. The Holy Spirit came in, and you are now the body of Christ. You're the representative. You're the outward personification, the outward expression of who Christ is on this earth. You're the body of Christ. Now, we're the bride, and we're all going to be part of His family. You know, that's a different story, but the church is part of the bride. Church is the body. We're here. So the body of Christ is this living, breathing, active church present on earth right now. Each of us, watch, each of us are like cells in a body. They say that your body sheds skin cells all the time. Well, if that was the case, we wouldn't have any skin left. Well, it is the case because new cells are coming on all the time. We're regenerating new cells all the time, but it's still the body. Now, this morning's message, who am I? I'm one of the cells on the body of Christ. There's probably millions of people in the world who are the body of Christ. I'm just one of the millions. One. The fact is, today, there were cells, there were persons who were belonged to the body of Christ who died. But you know what? Today, there were some people who were born again and became part of the body of Christ today. People come and people go. When I decided to come up here and be the pastor, people said, well, they sit down there, they said, oh, my soul, what are we going to do with our music department? What are we going to do? I said, listen, you all get along just fine without me. There's somebody else out there. Listen, we're a shovel full of dirt. There was a hole up here in Dover. They needed a pastor. So God went down to Westminster, Maryland, took his spade and stuck it in there, hit a few rocks and everything else, and took that shovel full of dirt named Sterling and took it over here to Dover, Pennsylvania, and he put it back in there, and within a week or two, he didn't know there was ever a hole there. And the fact is, he found a guy down south. He put a shovel full of dirt and brought that guy and put it in the hole where I was. We're just part of the body of Christ. I'm a cell, you're a cell, we're all part of it. We come and we go, but that's the body of Christ. You see what I'm saying? You talk about these great preachers. Well, the day is over. Well, there's another one out here somewhere. We just need to step up to the plate. Who do we know? I mean, he might be sitting in this room right here tonight. Each one of us are just part of the body. Number two, he says we have one body. That's the church. Then there's one spirit. Now wait a minute. You see, well, why is he saying this? Because, there was one salvation. I can't boast on my salvation. Well, I can't say, well, look, I'm part of the body of Christ. Well, so is the next guy who's saved. The next lady who's saved. If she's saved, she's part of the body of Christ. I'm not any more important than they are. They said there's one spirit. Well, you could say, well, I have the Holy, that's the one you're looking for, the same Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's living in me because, you see, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit because I got saved. Yeah, so did the next guy sitting right next to you. Now, it's not making light of the Holy Spirit. I'm saying don't make a bunch out of a big to-do out of you because we're just a shovel full of dirt with the Holy Spirit. Now, the next guy is just the same thing, but we're the Holy Spirit. He's living. He regenerated all of us with the same power and to the same degree, though we're all, by the way, we're all empowered to the level that we surrender to the Holy Spirit. But we were all regenerated. We all can walk right into heaven when the day we die, if you have Christ your Savior. No one has more of the Spirit than another person. I don't have any more of the Holy Spirit than you have. We don't have any more of the Holy Spirit than Paul had. The question is, God had more of Paul. The Holy Spirit had more of Paul probably than he had of both of us. That's the difference. But one person doesn't have more of the Spirit. No one can claim more of the Spirit than the other. The Spirit never contradicts himself, and thus we should agree with him and thus with one another. It's going to be a unity. We all have the same Spirit. He said we're supposed to be a unity in the body. There's one body. There's one church. We're all part of it. There's one Spirit. By the way, though, that's why we need to try the spirits. 1 John 4:1 says, try the spirits. You see, if they don't agree with the Holy Spirit, then they're not the same Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit moved the men to write the book. So this is his book. If it doesn't agree with the book, then it's not of the Spirit. Yeah, but you see all the great things he does. Yes, yes, yes. But he says, but not everyone that cries, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the heaven. He said, well, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? He said, listen, I never knew you. We did this in your name. I know you signed my name to a lot of things you shouldn't have signed my name to. Listen, we're part of... Why can we have unity? Because we're all part of the same body. We have the same Spirit. We're part of the same church. Number three, we have hope. We have the same hope. We have been called according to the foreknowledge of God, and thus we have the same hope of eternal life. Hope means a confident expectation. Well, I'm going to heaven. Nanner, nanner, nanner. Well, you can say, well, Pastor, I'm going to heaven too. You are.
But I'm the pastor.
I know, but I'm saved by grace through faith. I'm part of the body of Christ, just like you are, Pastor. We have the same hope of eternal life. Number two, we have the same hope of a new life on earth. If, listen, God can work in you like he can work in anybody else. Listen, you say, well, this, yeah, but he didn't have to work so hard on me. Sounds like he still needs to do some work on you. Because you're still saying, look who I am instead of who am I. God can do whatever he did in somebody. Listen, I used to hear these people give these testimonies of those, you know, terrible lives and, you know, the down in the gutter and the drugs and this and that and the, you know, crossing the switchblade and all that went through years ago and all this stuff. You know, wow, that's really great. Look what God did in their life. Well, God can do that in anybody's life. But by the way, you don't have to go down to the gutter before you can see God do something in your life. You know, preserving you from that mess is just as good as having to go through it and then clean you up. By the way, one of the principles is, it's better to keep your life clean than have to clean up the mess after it's already gotten dirty. I didn't say it the way they say it, but that's what, listen, it's a whole lot easier to just keep it clean. Just keep it clean. Keep short accounts with God. Just do it right. Listen, I'm no more important than you are. You're no important. Listen, we cannot, what? Churches have contention. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. Well, I tell you what, when you realize, who am I? Listen, I'm just somebody who was saved by grace through faith. I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm one of the cells on the body of Christ. And the fact is, I can drop off and God can replace me tomorrow. In fact, he can replace me today. We all have the same Holy Spirit, so I can't brag that I've got the Holy Spirit and you don't. No, he got the same Holy Spirit. I've got the same hope of eternal life, the same hope of a new life on earth. Number three, the same hope of God's work of sanctification and empowerment to complete our calling. Just like God used D.L. Moody, he can use you. D.L. Moody supposedly heard a preacher say, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man who's thoroughly given over, thoroughly surrendered to him. And D.L. Moody said, by God's grace, I'll be that man. Listen, there's nobody in this room that is beyond being used by the power of God. In fact, nobody, now we all have our different card because we're all part of the body of Christ. We're not all going to do the same job. But every single one of you could be used in a great way of God. The gal I named Esther after, her maiden name was Esther Walsh. She ended up getting married and she was Esther Schultz. She got saved and she went to years and years and years and years ago down to Baltimore Bible College. She has touched so many lives. Just one of those little blue-haired ladies who tells the story with her flannelgraph, boys and girls. She never got much louder than this. And she was just as sweet, she just wanted to eat her up. And that's who she was. Her husband, Earl, owned a large construction company. They were wealthy people. They lived in this little stucco house along the road. Looks like a you know, the first house you buy when you finally can get into the first house. Spent most of their money's giving away Bibles for the Gideons and so forth. She'd wear a dress that was threadbare. Well, I could spend a little bit more money on this or that if I didn't have to be out buying clothes. And there's so many people who will go back and they, you knew her, Connie, didn't you? You knew at least of her, knew her. God can do, wait a minute, Paul, a prisoner. What good is he going to do sitting in prison? Well, I don't know, we're reading his book. And it's been a $1 million seller for years and 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 years. We all have the same hope. We all have the same, number four, the same Lord. One boss. That's the one. We have one boss. One being giving the orders, calling the shots, and caring for the body. We have one boss. This should bring unity to the body as we each yield to the same boss. He's not telling me one thing and telling you another. By the way, there's many false Christs. Listen to the boss. Number five, there's one faith. There's one faith. That says this, there's one set of doctrines. There's one set of doctrines to believe. We're talking about unity. There's number one, there's one Bible. There's one Bible. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but there's one Bible. There's one where there's over 5,000 manuscripts that give credit and credibility to a text. And then there's a lot of other Bibles that are running around, and the only thing they have are two or three, four texts, and they don't even agree with each other. But we can tell, we can twist it and make it say what we want it to say. I've got a problem with that. There's one Bible. There's one Bible. Listen, and we will realize there's one Bible. It'll keep us out of a lot of trouble. So, well, I like this translation. Well, I like that. You know what? That breeds disunity. We'll say, well, I don't like the old words in the old King James. Well, go get a dictionary. I always say this, but how many guys have done building projects in here? Like construction, okay? Do you know what a floor joist is? Now, how many people in here, be honest, does not know what a floor joist is? Well, we can't use that word anymore because some people don't know what it says. Doesn't know what it means. Well, no, it's a good word. Learn the word. I don't have to tell you that it's the beam is going to go from one plate to the other plate. It's going to span the open part, and we're going to put them at, 12 or 16 inches on center, and then we're going to put our deck on top. I don't have to explain that. I'll just tell them, listen, put up 15 floor joists, 16 on center. Oh, okay. Listen, if we had to explain it every time and put it in the book would be huge. If God had to explain every word every time, think how big this book would be. You have a hard enough trying to read it in a year now. Learn the word. Get a dictionary out. You'll say, well, the word doesn't mean the same as it did before. Then go find out what it meant before at that time. Get yourself one of those old Webster's 1828 dictionaries and find it. In fact, we've got so much at our disposal these days, you can just get online and get an e-sword there and find a word and pop it up, and it'll give you the Greek word and tell you what the word meant. I mean, we just got it easy. Why you don't need all this stuff? There's one doctrine. There's one truth. There is one boss. There's one faith. There's one faith. It's not just, listen, well, I will be here forever. One baptism. One baptism. 1 Corinthians, you say, well, what baptism is that? Well, to be honest with you, there's some commentators want to say, well, we're talking about the water baptism where we identify with Christ. Well, that's true. And some say that it's the baptism we're talking about is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I personally think it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The fact is, why is that a big deal? Because, to be honest with you, you can go to heaven without being baptized. You can go to heaven dry clean. Okay, now, but look at it on your paper there. First Corinthians 12:12 says, for as the body is one, see, it's all in the context here, and hath many members, and all the members that of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, to furnish, to be irrigated, to be the Spirit's doing His work. For the body is not one member, but many. I believe the one baptism is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. To say, listen, you've been immersed in the Holy Spirit. God is in you and you're in Him. That's what we're talking about. The same Spirit that's working in you is working in me. It's working in the guy next door. If they're saved, they're saved. We're one body. We are in the vine in us. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. What I'm saying, you've got to get in Christ, get saved, but then you've got to let the Christ be in you. There's one baptism. There's the Holy Spirit working through it. God, and then it says, number seven, it says God and Father of all. There's one God and Father of all. There's only one God, and that God is our Heavenly Father. That's what he's saying. There's one God, and that God is our Heavenly Father. John 20:17, I love this. When Jesus said, he said to the lady there at the tomb, says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them that I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now listen, I can walk around and say, you know what I get to do? I get to cry, Abba, Father. I get to say, Daddy, to God. Well, I have nothing over you because you can do the exact same thing. I'm no better than you are. You're no better than I am. We're just sinners saved by grace, and God's doing a work. There's one body, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God and Father of all. We all have the same. We're all there. And if we all have the same equipment, then how can any of us think that we're better than the other person? But let me think, well, wait a minute. He says, walk worthy of your vocation. If we all have the same equipment, then how can we not walk worthy? He's saying there it's possible to have everything that everybody else has. And some people are walking worthy, and apparently some are not. Otherwise, he wouldn't have to tell us to walk worthy of our vocation. Number four, we make ourselves unworthy. We disqualify ourselves by not being godly in the inner man. We learned that last time in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, 4:13, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, understand with all the saints what is a breadth and a length and a depth and a height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And he says, chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. That's what you can have. Now I'm asking you to go get it. Walk worthy. Walk in what he is. Be who he is. And what is he? He's love. If we stifle the work of God's love in our hearts, we limit our work for God because we are only qualified for lesser assignments by the Lord. Let me explain this way. I'm only willing to give to the Lord so much of me that I'm limiting how much he can do with me. Suppose you had sometimes Dad would give me some old tools and stuff, you know, and he had an old cross-cut saw, handsaw, and it had been used and used and used and used and used. And be honest with you, the teeth, the thing was about this long, the teeth in the middle about this far, they were almost worn down to nubbins. I mean, it wasn't much left of those teeth. Now, there, up by the handle there was a little bit, and out on the end there was a little bit. Well, I was just a kid, and he gave me this to work with. And I'm done, you know, because it's only partially qualified to be used. Now, once I figured that out, I realized that if I use this little part here, up here by the handle, I could actually, it took a lot of work, but I could actually get through it because there it was. Now, if we would let God sharpen us up all the way along, think how much more he could use, how much more he could do with us. But we're running around kind of dull, not sharpened to things. And we're saying, well, why aren't you using me? You know what we think? Well, as soon as you start using me, then I'll sharpen myself up. Well, let me ask you, if you had a saw, would you start using it, waiting for it to sharpen up, or were you going to wait for it to get sharpened up and then you're going to use it? Number five, I talked about this a little bit this morning. What makes us worthy to fulfill our vocation and calling? What makes us worthy? Again, I didn't put these two together, so help me, I didn't. These two messages. But what makes us worthy? Chapter 4, verse 2. Let me back up, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, knowing, I know exactly what I'm asked, I'm calling you to here, he says. I beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation, wherewith you're called. How? With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's how you walk worthy of our vocation. Well, what's our vocation? To bring glory to God, that everybody may see who God is. Number one, underneath letter A there, lowliness. That means humiliation. Literally, humiliation of mind. It's modesty, humbleness of mind. It's recognizing, watch, how humiliatingly unfit that we are before a holy and a righteous God. Well, I must embarrass him all the time. God, man, I must embarrass him. I'm so sorry, Lord. He says, I know you are. You're pretty sorry sometimes. But I love you. And now I can use you again. Number two, meekness. I'm sorry. Go back here. Truly humble in heart. Truly humble in heart, number two there. Then the Roman number two. He says, with all meekness. That's gentleness. Humility in demeanor. Humility in demeanor. It's one thing to be humble in the heart, but the fact is, we need to be humble in the way we react with others, the way we interact, our demeanor. Again, it doesn't mean you don't stand. It doesn't mean you back down every time they threaten or every time they question what you're doing. But you don't have to say, give them one in free. Christian love, of course. That's not humility and demeanor. Number three, long-suffering. That means long-enduring temper. This is how you see Christ. I'm not making it up. It's right here. And then it says, forbearing one another in love, to hold oneself up out of the muck and the mire and the proud actions, to put up with enduring out of a watch, out of simple love that God gives to the enacted, to be enacted through us. That forbearing one another in love. That means forbearing, staying out of the muck, loving them, not letting yourself get down in the muck and the mire with them. You may feel like you want to just go off on somebody, but you just don't go there because you love others too much to destroy them that way. Let me say that again. Sometimes people give it to you, I mean, you had it here. And you said, you know what? All right, I'm done. And if we're not careful, and listen, we've all probably have all done there sometimes, we just ready to pull our hair out. And we're not careful, we destroy somebody. Why are we putting up with them? Because you love them. And love is beyond knowledge. Well, you don't know. I do know. God knows. And we'll love them in spite of what you know about them. By the way, God knows something about you too. You're just a sinner saved by grace. We don't have anything to boast about either, you know? You know what I mean? Get a little arthritis in a finger. It's part of your body, right? Doesn't do what it's supposed to do anymore. You don't cut it off. You know what I'm saying? You don't cut it off. You try to do what you can to make everything work and get it back as profitable as part of the body as possible. That's what we're all one cells. We're all part of the body. That's what we're trying to do. Number five, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace. That's what we're supposed to. Listen, we're the body. You know what I think sometimes? There's people in churches who think, I'm going to prove how much more important I am than you. He can't get along without me, but he can get along without you. Well, listen, I'm the one who should be able to sing all the solos. You hear her sing, woo-hoo-hoo! No, I don't remember. You know, bond of peace. Well, they don't do it right. How many kids you have in children's church this morning? Round. 80? 70? Had your hands full. Are some of those kids saved? You know what that means? They're part of the body of Christ. And if they're not part of the body of Christ, our job is to make them come to know Christ so they are part of the body of Christ. We have this lovely burgundy carpet that borders our hallways. Do you ever look at the doorway that goes into the fellowship hall after Sunday morning? Little pieces of everything. I don't know where it is. It's just kind of all right there. But you realize some of those kids are part of the body of Christ. And if they weren't, our job is to get them to be a part of the body of Christ. And what's our job is as a body of Christ? Let them see Christ. In fact, it says endeavoring. You know, sometimes it takes some endeavoring, some diligence to keep the unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to make prompt and earnest and diligent effort to keep, to watch, to guard against anything that would threaten our unity, our oneness. How? In the Spirit, of the Spirit, in the bond, the joint tying, the unifying cord is the Spirit of peace, quietness, and rest. Our goal is to keep the unity. We got to do whatever it takes. Well, you know, there's kids. Sometimes we act like kids. We're just kids in big bodies. Whatever we have to do other than compromise truth and righteousness to keep peace, that's what we need to do. Mean swallow my pride, clean it up myself? I don't know. Meantime, we're teaching him. I know it's late. Romans 12 says this. Did you have that one? I gave it to you. Read it with me. Look at it. Romans 12, 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. In other words, sincere, without insincerity. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving a hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Blessed and cursed not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that rejoice, or that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly loved, beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It sounds like we need to be filled with the Spirit. When you feel the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, temperance, faith. Huh? Now, we are proud. If we are proud and angry and contentious, we're not worthy to be part of the body, even though we are. If you're part of the body, you're part of the body. Can you imagine? Oh, let me think. Who am I thinking of? Name me a great violinist. Paganini. There's somebody newer than that. There you go. He's gone too now, isn't he? But anyway, Perlman, great violinist, internationally known. Suppose he had a pinky that didn't work. That pinky's not fit to be on the hand of a great master like that. But it is. And a great master has to work around it. Wouldn't it be nice if it was all working the way it's supposed to? God says we're all part of the body of Christ. It'd be really nice if we were all working up to snuff. Well, how's that? With love. Thou them see Christ. We are part of the body. Let me say this. That person is part of the body of Christ, whether you like it or not. And we had better allow the Spirit that is in all of us make us worthy of our calling of showing God for who He is, glorifying Him. Let's pray. Father, I know we laid here this evening, but Lord, I thank You so much for speaking to hearts. Lord, we're part of the body. We're all part of the same body, same faith, same God, same Father. Lord, we're just hitting this thing together. Thank You so much for allowing us to be part of Your body. Lord, speak to our hearts, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.